fresh. Might as well. Yeah. You can baptize him tonight. Grandma Mildred's here. Okay. That's all that matters. Praise God. Well, so many good things going on, and appreciate the good presence of God, the worship and the prayer that goes in to a service, and so appreciate the privilege of being a part of God's house tonight. Wonderful church over the weekend. We're getting ready for Ignite, just starting up this week. And you want to look ahead as you're planning. A lot of our church family will make some of these services. Some of them will make all of these services. And it's kind of difficult for those of you who are on the west side of 65. It's a long journey and it's a long night and all of that. Typically we take that Sunday night after Ignite off. So if you're planning, just know that you'll have a little rest time there and start planning ahead that way. Because the church family, a lot of our kids will go there and spend the entire week. And it's been an excellent conference for us. It's good for kids. It's good for adults. But we're excited about it. If you don't know the history of Ignite, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, when he was in Fort Myers, Florida, was coming into a lot of apostolic truth with Brother Phil Indris, who was in Gary, Indiana, which is just south of Chicago. And they wanted to fellowship, and they had several areas that made it a little difficult for them to have fellowship. They were conservative, moving in a conservative way. They were multicultural, and they were revivalists. And so it was a little hard to find the kind of fellowship that they wanted. So they picked a spot on the map randomly, halfway between Gary and Fort Myers, and it happened to be in Springville. And we didn't have anything to do with it, but as soon as we heard they were going to have it, we crashed it. And we've been crashing it ever since. And some of you have been working very diligently there. Some of you have put on children's church, and some of you have worked the food part of it, and all kinds of things. Every year they come and they use our instruments, our platform instruments and everything. So we're glad to be a part of that good revival. And we should have more churches represented there from Tennessee and from Mississippi and Florida this year. It is a bit of a problem because we are already maxing the place out. So I don't know exactly what the future holds for it. But it's a great conference for us, and it's right down the street. So we're looking forward to it. Brother Randy Williams will be preaching the evenings. Brother Nathaniel Urshan. Brother Miles Young, just a good group of guys, and it's going to be an excellent thing. Okay, so tonight we're going to make our way into the 10th and perhaps the 11th chapter of Numbers, and this is one of those areas that just kind of we get bogged down in, and it just keeps opening up. So I don't know how far we'll get in it tonight. And it may be one of those things that kind of laps over from service to service for a little while. So if you want to take a nap tonight, you'll probably hear this again Sunday morning. Not really. Not really. Numbers chapter 10 and starting in verse 2. Let's see. I need a reader tonight. Brother Butch, would you read for me and read real loud? Would you do that? Yes, it's up and on. You sit anywhere you like. And I'll give you some scriptures to read, but the board is down. The bulb is out, and it takes a minute to get one. So we're working on that. So, but you may tune to this one, and that might be easy for you. Okay, Numbers 10, beginning in verse 2. beginning in verse 12. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon the son of Amminadab. And we'll use that for a text tonight. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word and give him thanks for all that he's doing in our lives. Praise God. Blessed be the name above every name. Thank you for your word in our lives, oh God. Praise God. So, life, this is a journey that these Jews are on, and they're embarking now. They've been at Sinai for 2 years, and they're going to make their way from Sinai over and across the wilderness into the land of Canaan, but you know the story and how it ends for this first generation. But this is a journey, and I want to suggest to you tonight that life is a journey, and life is a word journey. Everything begins with the word of God. The creation begins with the word of God. Everything at its most elemental state is spirit, and spirit comes into the natural by virtue of the word. And so the word is the vehicle, the mechanism, the methodology by which God creates. And so we've gone down in Jesus' name, and that's a wonderful way to start a little life. Praise God. Look what God is doing. And so everything in the natural world is subject to the word of God and responsive to the word of God. And our lives are framed and shaped by the word of God. So then when we are congruent with the word, and when we are in harmony, or if you would, in alignment with the word of God, then we get outcomes that are better for us and more along the lines of what God desires for us when we are in alignment with the word of God. So with the word of God, there is order and there is structure, and the word of God gives us better success and less failure in our journey. It doesn't guarantee that there'll never be a failure, and it doesn't guarantee there'll always be success, but I'm just telling you, you do better when you're in alignment with the word of God. And God has a scheme, and in our text, as they embark on their journey, as they sound the trumps that we'll get to here in a moment, and they begin to get up and pack up and take off in a certain direction, it is Judah that leads the way. Judah is the first tribe that rises up and begins to lead. In the first place went the standard or the flag of the camp of the children of Judah. And so as they're getting up, whatever many millions of them there are, as they're getting up and beginning to go, the first tribe that makes its way out of the place of encampment and into the next place of encampment is Judah. And Judah is praise. Judah means praise. And it always leads the way. Judah leads the way. Praise leads the way. And I can't tell you the whys about a lot of things with God. All I can tell you is that it is as it is. But praise leading the way, you need to take note of that. Praise says yes to God's word. Praise is in harmony and agreement with God's word. And so praise is the antithesis of murmuring and complaining. Praise is the antithesis of anxiety and fear. Praise looks at the same landscape, but lifts up its eyes to God and believes the word of God. And so rather than choking on fear in a moment, you lift your voice and you begin to praise and magnify God. And what it says is, I don't understand this. I don't have any power. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking at God and I know God is able. Praise God. That's what praise does. So praise leads the way. In life's journey, in everything you do, the scripture says give thanks. But you need to learn to be a praiser. And in every movement of life, learn to praise God. And I mean, poster boys for this would be Paul and Silas in the depth of a dungeon at midnight, all beat up, and they're praising and magnifying God. Now, they have believed this message. They are actually in alignment with the Word of God, and they are in total denial of the impact of their natural circumstance. They're praising God because they know God is bigger, and turns out He is. He sends an earthquake, and He breaks out the jail, and everybody goes free, and the jailer gets baptized that night. Praise God. So there are two primary utterances. We're talking about the Word of God. And the Word of God is perpetuated in the earth by God Himself speaking it and giving it to us. But the next leg of that is that we take up the Word. He has committed the Word into our hands and our lives now. And in a secondary sense, prayer. Prayer and praise being almost the same dynamic in as far as these things are concerned. They are the two primary utterances. I remember some years ago I had Brother Wynn Dross come to talk to our theology group. He was with us on a Sunday and he was preaching. And he is an apostle all through Central America. Amber tells me that here in the last few weeks he was actually there in Guatemala. And the people, it's like some huge celebrity is coming, because Wynn Dross and Sister Dross did a massive work and had great revival, and most of the churches there have their fingerprints on them, and most of the ministries there trickle down out of their ministry. And Brother Dross came, and I prepped the theology group, and I told them, this man's an apostle, and he's coming, and he's going to talk to us, and we're going to hear from an apostle this morning. And he talked to them for the better part of 45 minutes, but essentially what he told them was read your Bible and pray. That's what he told him to do. And if you just wanted to boil all of living for God down, it would be read your Bible and pray. Learn how to move in the Spirit. Learn how to say what God says. And be familiar. You have to know the Word of God in order to say what God says. And so prayer and the Word of God become the primary utterances. We talk about them in terms of being portals. They're places where you go into the Spirit. And you really do, because Jesus said, my word, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so this is how we connect with God, and this is how we are in alignment with God. And you have to have a buy-in here, and you have to embrace and accept and believe. And typically when you do, it comes out your mouth. It is evident in your behavior. You align with obedience, and you align with what you say in your prayer and in your praise. You'll be a small dispensary of the Word of God in your place where God has put you in the earth. So then God's utterance and our utterance are huge in terms of this journey that we're taking. We start with the Word of God. Our very being was created by the Word of God. And at the end of the journey, you're going to meet God again, and you're going to meet Him over the Word of God. And every man was judged according to his works out of the things that were written in the books. And the books are the Word of God. And so both ends of the journey, you're going to start and you're going to finish with the Word of God. I want to tell you that everything in between needs to be in alignment with the Word of God. So God's word, His utterance, and our utterance are huge in determining the success of our journey. So here's a little bit of Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest psalm, and it's all about the Word of God. Can you read that for me, Butch? Can you read Psalms 119, just starting verse 1?
Blessed are they undefiled, the way who walketh in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart.
People want to know where blessings come from, but blessings come from walking undefiled in the way, or not corrupting the things of God, who walk in the law of the Lord and that keep his testimony. Read on.
They also do iniquity. They walk in
his
ways.
They do no iniquity.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with unrighteousness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteousness, judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Oh, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes.
Okay, so you see the trend of this. And then verse 105. You know it already before you get there.
Sorry, I'm getting there.
See, if you had a paper Bible,
you'd just
reach over there and
thy
grab
word
it.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Yeah, while I'm on my journey, I can see, I can navigate, I can know where I'm going and where the pitfalls are by the word of God. And David just goes off here and he writes the longest psalm, and this is really a song. This is the song book of Israel. And it's the longest song of Israel, and it's all about the word of God. Keep me with your word. Show me your word. Teach me your statutes. Help me, God. I'm going to hide it in my heart so that I won't sin against you. And so a safe and a prosperous journey is directed by the word of God. We can't overemphasize it. So this is Numbers chapter 10, and Israel starts on their journey. They begin to make their way on their journey. So can you get Numbers chapter 10 for me, Butch? And just start there like at verse 2.
Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Thou shalt make use for them the calling of the assembly, and for the journeys of the camp. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
It calls the congregation together, these trumpets. They are made of one piece. It suggests unity and purity. And when they blow them, it calls that utterance draws the body together, the congregation together. Go ahead.
And if they blow with one trumpet, then the pieces which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee.
And the leadership meeting is called by the blowing or the utterance of the trumpet. Read on.
And when you blow an alarm, when the camps and lie on the east parts shall go forward.
And the trumpets summon all of Israel to begin to get up and to move. So the movement of the people is inspired by the trumpet. Read on.
And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for the journeys.
And this is how they signal to get up and begin to move. So their congregational gathering and their leadership gathering and their movement, their migration, they're starting on their journey on another day, a new day. All of it is instigated by these trumpets. Read on.
But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance for every throughout your congregation. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies.
Yeah, you sound off on that trumpet, and it's going to gather everybody to war, but it's going to gather God in the middle of your war. And so God is going to hear it, and God is going to come, and you'll be saved from your enemies. And so the congregation gathers by this utterance, and this leadership group gathers by this utterance, and the whole nation rises and moves by the utterance that God has given them. And then war is determined, and God gets involved in the war when that trumpet sounds. And then read verse 10, Butch.
Also in the day of your gladness, and in the solemn days, and in the beginning of your months.
And just the normal everyday things, the sacrifices and the observations of the new moon and the festivals and the feasts and all the things that we've looked at thus far in this tabernacle plan. Read on.
And you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to your for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God.
Okay, these silver trumps are made of one piece of silver, and they are something that is kind of exquisite. They're teaching us about purity and unity, and they are given to the hand of the priesthood. And this is strongly indicating the word of God and prayer. This is a strong indication of a spiritual utterance. When Paul is talking to us about the utterance of prophecy and speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the fact that a trumpet has to make a certain sound. Now, he's a Jewish boy raised in the synagogue. He knows all about all of this, and he looks back over the Old Testament, and he says, what we're experiencing now with the prophecy and the Holy Ghost and the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues and the prayer in the Holy Ghost, all of that is like this trumpet sound. And he's talking about a certain sound that calls the congregation together, or a certain sound that calls a leadership group together, or a certain sound that says it's time to go to war, or a certain sound that says we've been here long enough, we've gone around this mountain long enough, it's time for us to get up from where we are and begin to move in the direction that the Spirit of God is leading us. And when the trumpet would sound, they would get up and move. But they would move after that cloud of fire, and it was the Spirit of God that they were following. And so this is highly suggestive of the Word of God. And so the children of Israel, they're taking their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and God gives them these trumpets, and God gives them the priesthood to sound the trumpets, and God gives them Judah to lead their way. And all of these things are suggesting the word of God and prayer and praise, which is a reiteration of the word of God. Your prayer time should be laced together with the word of God. The songs you sing should be laced together with the word of God. Your praise and worship should be a celebration of what God has said, the promise of God, the greatness of God. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him for his mighty acts. Talk about what God has done and what God will do. What that does is it creates a dynamic in the spirit where God is attracted to your praise. God inhabits the praises of his people, and as he does, he comes to fight on your behalf. He comes to provide what you have need of. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the word of God then is the I think the intent of these symbols here, these trumpets. And so as we make our way into this, then we want to take note of the fact that it is absolutely essential that we are in harmony with the word of God. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. The word of God went out before them to search out a resting place for them. God not only is going to define your right here and right now, but God's going to define your upcoming days or weeks by the word of God. The word of God will find you a resting place. You can go on your own and find a place of turmoil, a place of stress, a place place of anxiety. But if you wait and follow the word of God out into your future, I'm telling you, God will lead you to a place of rest. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp, and God's presence covered them and led them. You can't separate the word of God and the spirit of God. You can't separate those two because they are one. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered." And we sing an old song about that, and the psalmist echoes it. But this is original with Moses. And Moses just says, okay, now God's chosen vessel opens his mouth and speaks, and God is responsive to him. He speaks and says, now let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when they stopped and when the cloud stopped, Moses said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. God, you've been out there beating up our enemies and kicking the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amalekites. And now, God, we're stopped and here we are, and we got the encampment going again. But we can't be what we're called to be unless you're here in the midst here. And so, God, come back and see about us. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, this may seem or sound to you like a pro forma prayer or something that's just kind of ritualistic or perfunctory, but God uses the utterance of men. God uses your utterance. Your voice makes a difference. Your prayer makes a difference. Your praise makes all the difference. You got to know that. We can't be apostolic talking about things that are not out of the word of God. But if we're apostolic, born of that spirit, the word and the spirit are inseparable. When we walk in the Holy Ghost, we're going to be full of the word of God. James says it this way, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You're working, you're struggling, you're applying yourself, maybe using secular or Egyptian ways to find what you need. But he says you don't have what you want because you don't ask. He's talking about prayer. Romans 10 and 8, and what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. He said the word of prophecy is right here. It's right at your mouth. Everybody that's filled with the Holy Ghost can walk in prophecy. You say, well, what's that? That's when you lay your hands on your family. That's when you walk up and down in your house and you begin to say not what your fear says, but what the word of God says. This is how it's going to be in my house. You say, well, how can you do that? I don't know, but I see Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. The Bible says your children will be like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. He said they'll talk with the enemy in the gate. I'm telling you, the word of God has something for you in every season and in every circumstance in life. Let's give him a little praise for his word tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Don't say what your fear is saying. Whose report will you believe? You need to say what God is saying. And if you can't find it, get in the book. Get in prayer until you do find it. God's got a word for your circumstance. God's got a word for your situation right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That is amazing. That is amazing. It's not about the circumstance. It's not about the situation. It's not about what I don't have or what somebody else has. It's not about the boss. It's not about the government. It's not about the culture around me. God's got people all over the world in all sorts of cultures, in all sorts of situations, in all sorts of economies. God's got people all over the place, but the word of God works in every one of those places. Praise God. James says we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, they be great, and they're driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue. So what about my life's journey? My life's journey has a whole lot to do with what I say about it. It has a lot to do, and you have to be within the context and in synthesis with the Word of God. So here's it. We're going to read Numbers 11, Brother Butch. Would you do that for me? Numbers chapter 11. Here's an average day in the journey of the Jews in Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1, yeah.
And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord.
It always displeased the Lord when his folks are complaining, because he's like, what are you complaining about? You're the people of God. You don't believe my promise? You don't believe I'm able? That's the only reason for complaint. The people were complaining, and it displeased the Lord. You don't work for your boss or for your company. You work for God. If you belong to God, you work for God. Praise God. All right, read on.
And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utter parts of the camp.
Yeah, so there's so much here. Almost any of the major points we've dealt with tonight would be an hour or so all by themselves. And this is one of those places where we could land and talk about this. Don't be in the outermost part of the camp. Don't be out around the edges, because when God comes with fire and with judgment, that's where he was making contact. So I'm just telling you, I want to be right up in the middle of what God is doing. I want to be right up in the center, the core of what, if I'm going to do this, I want to do it with all my heart. If I'm going to do this, I want to be here and I want to be plugged into this. It was those on the outside of the camp that were burned up. But God responded to that, and he responded. They were his people, his covenant people. He had just delivered them, and he's killing a bunch of them right now because of what they say. Read on.
And the people cried unto Moses.
And they said, we don't like it. God's judging us. We don't like this negative outcome. We didn't like what was happening before, and now God's judging us, and we don't like that either. Read on.
And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched.
And so Moses intercedes for them, and the dynamic in the spirit is shifted, and God, the fire is quenched, and he names the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Read verse 4.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting.
Yeah, when they had the jailbreak out of Egypt, it created a draft, and the Jews weren't the only slaves there. There were a lot of people that were enslaved by ancient Egypt, and they saw the door open, and they saw the crowd leaving, and they just got in the parade, and they just made their way out of slavery too. But they weren't circumcised, and they weren't a part of God's people. They were, as the scripture calls them here, a mixed multitude. They'll all always be a mixed multitude around the church. There'll always be folks around the church that are not the church. And it always has been that way, and we don't hate anybody. We're glad for everybody to come to church, and you have to really try hard to get kicked out of church. But there's always a mixed multitude. Folks are always coming and going, and there are always folks that are something else and not the church. And so we smile and wave most often, and we say hello to them, and hey, good to see you, and pass right on by. But they're not going to ever be involved in Sunday school. They're not going to be teaching. They're not going to be praising. They're not going to be a part of what we do. Okay. And the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. And this is a contagion, because if you remember previous studies, unholiness is contagious, but holiness is not. And so they fall a-lusting. They want something more than what God has given them. Read on.
And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?
Yeah, they got that. They've been eating manna. And God gave them manna, and they've been eating it for 2 years. And now they're leaving out, and now they're griping about the manna. They're griping about the manna. And the manna is a very definite type of the Word of God. It is the bread. Jesus said, I am the living bread. I am the manna, the true manna that came down from heaven. And he is the Word of God. So God is, in a real sense, ministering to Israel, but he's also creating all sorts of typological and symbolic things here for us to glean from. So who shall give us flesh to eat? They're tired of what God has made available. God's given them miraculous food every morning except on the last day of the week, and they're tired of what God has given them, and they want something else. And that's where people get hung up, and that's when they start drifting, and that's when their mind starts going somewhere else. You better fall in love with the Word of God, and you better stay in love with the Word of God, and you better pray away anything else that raises its ugly head in your life or in your home. We don't need anything else. We need what thus saith the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I love what God is doing, and I love God's ways, and I love this manna that we're eating around here. Sunday night, I'm just telling you, there was something ferocious moving in this house Sunday night, and it was just as sweet and as wonderful as anything I've ever felt anywhere, anytime. You go to the biggest conference in the whole country, you won't have anything sweeter than that. It was flowing here, and it's because of the, I love what God's doing. I don't want anything else. But the mixed multitude always wants something else. And then they begin to sing the song of the mixed multitude, verse 5.
And we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic.
Yeah, and they're thinking about what? They're thinking about Egypt. Now they're wanting something else, and now they're remembering, oh, it was so good. You're so stupid. It wasn't so good. You were strung out. You were messed up. Your life was in tatters, and now you're going to romanticize how it was in the world. Don't ever get in a huddle with somebody and start making romanticizing comments about what it was like in the world. The world is lost. It's in darkness. It's dead. There isn't anything there. You just need to get out of the edges of the camp and get into the center of the camp. Somebody say praise God. And so the mixed multitude begins to infect, and somebody starts remembering Egypt. Now they're all beginning to say that. Read on.
But now our soul is dried away.
Our soul's dried up. All we got is this apostolic experience. All we've got is we don't get to go to the ball games, and we don't get to go to the movies, and we don't get to go to NASCAR and go where everybody else goes, and all my friends at work go over there, and it just kind of runs like that. But I'm loving what God is doing. And if your mind ever starts moving in that direction, first thing you need to do is break away from whoever's influencing you with that. And then you need to get into the center of the camp. You need to get away, because the mixed multitude is out on the edges. The mixed multitude did not have a place of encampment. The only place for them was out on the edges. And so you need to get up in the middle of what God is doing and get yourself refired and energized about the things of God. It is so interesting how it works. It's like when you came in, a veil was lifted and you could see, boom, and you could understand. And now, but if you get carnal and you get weak and you start hanging with the wrong people and all, the veil starts dropping again. I've met people, backsliders, who don't even know why they ever came to the house of God in the first place. They have forgotten every good thing God did for them. They've forgotten every sweet thing about the Holy Ghost. They've gone over, and they are in serious trouble, because chances of that veil lifting again are pretty remote. So, all right, read on. Our soul is dried away. We're all dried up. Well, you need to come and get in the water. You need to come and participate in this. Get down in the altar and get wet down here in what God is doing. Read on.
There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.
Just this manna. Just what God is doing. Just this Word of God. Read on.
And the manna was
as coriander seed.
As coriander seed. and the color thereof, and the color thereof
was his delium.
Bedelium.
Yeah, read on.
Verse 8.
Yeah.
And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was a taste of fresh oil.
Sounds pretty good. You could bake it or fry it. Well, you can't fry it, I guess. Yeah, you could make it in all sorts of different ways. And in verse 9.
And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it.
Read on.
Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man in his door in his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased.
Yeah, God's about to fire them up again. They're standing in their doors, and they're weeping because the mixed multitude has infected them, and now they're full of unbelief, and now they're unhappy with the word, and they're unhappy with the manna. They're just not, they're not happy with God, and they're talking about stinking Egypt as if it were a place they'd want to go back. And then Moses begins to talk to God. Read on.
And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?
It's like, God, what are you doing to me? You've saddled me with these hard-headed people. Now, this may sound like complaining to you, but I want you to notice something. You can go into the presence of God and complain to him. What hacks God off is when you get outside the tent and you go to complaining to other people about God as if he couldn't hear you. You go to gossiping about God. When Miriam and Aaron were fussing with Moses about marrying that woman that he married, and they were taking him to task on that, it was okay. Everybody was healthy. Everything's fine. They're just having a nice family head-to-head like that. But when they went outside into the camp and they started talking about it, boom, Miriam got leprosy. Just like that. So you can take your prayer time, and if you're frustrated, God's your good friend. You can say, God, I am so frustrated, and I know you're running everything, so I guess I'm frustrated with you. Well, that's what Moses is doing, and you may be afraid to do that, and that might be wisdom. But that's what Moses is doing, and he's just looking for answers. He's just trying to get God. And God, you know, it's like when Abraham and Sarah laugh at God. They're just incredulous. He took them out beyond their faith, beyond their capacity, and they just both start laughing because what he's saying is impossible. And their only response is laughing. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. And it's one of those back and forths like friends have. You can go to God. Everything, you think he doesn't know what you're thinking anyway? It's like, well, I can't complain to God. Well, you're complaining in your head all day. You might as well go ahead and open it up in the relationship. Because that's where your answer is. So read on.
And wherefore I have not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all the people upon me.
God, you see these people. You see how hard-headed they are. We're only just a few miles from Sinai, and they are already upset and whining and crying like babies. And why have you put this on me? Read on.
Have I conceived all this people?
Did I make these people? Did they come from me? No. That's a rhetorical question back at God. Read on.
And have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers.
Yeah, and you know, that's interesting because that is one of the subtitles of that book that the young marrieds and young people are working with right now. Wildavsky. Wildavsky says, Moses, the nursing father. And he pulls it right out of here. And he says, but you are like a nursing father. You are carrying them. You are. And in this tug of war, God is working with Israel, but he's working with Moses too, because somewhere here, Moses is going to have to embrace this people and take ownership of this people. So this is all going on this journey. All of these dynamics are moving, and this is just another day in the journey. And all kinds of things happen along the way in the journey. But the word of God never changes, and the promise of God never changes. And here Moses is having a meltdown, and he's talking to God. And so they're going to do some business. Read on.
When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat.
God, I can't give them flesh. I don't have anything to feed them. Read on.
I am not able to bear all this people along because it is too heavy for
God,
me.
God, this job you gave me, it's too tough for me. And it's okay. God loves Moses. And God fusses at anybody that gets sideways of Moses and maybe opens up the earth and swallows them. So he has Moses back. And he loves Moses. And at the end, his eulogy for Moses, he said, nobody like Moses. I spoke to him face to face. You know, and so they're just having this friendly conversation here. He said, where am I going to get all this meat? And this thing you've given me is too big for me. Read on.
And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my
wretchedness. He said, I'm so pitiful. I'm out here with these people, supposed to be leading these people, and I can't lead these people. Just kill me, God. Who's he sound like? Sounds like Elijah under the tree. And he said, just kill me, God. Just take me, God. And he knows he's okay. He's just, the work is just too hard for him. And so God is going to give him some help. This is where he assigns Moses to get the 70 elders. And in the rest of this passage, he's going to put the spirit of Moses on those 70 elders. And that's where Eldad and Medad run through the camp prophesying. And all the other 68 are at the door of the tabernacle. And they're all prophesying. So in the middle of all this griping and complaining and contagion of the mixed multitude and all of this, and Moses is kind of bowed up at God a little bit, God just kind of says, all right, okay, I'm going to give you some relief, and I'm going to expand this spiritual experience. I'm going to give these 70 leaders the Holy Ghost, and they're going to help you, because apparently he thought some of Moses' complaint was legitimate. He's going to give him some help to carry the load of this belligerent nation. But this is just another day along the way in the journey, and it's all being conducted, the good and the bad of it, it's all being conducted by word, by prayer. What Moses is doing there, you may not recognize it, it's prayer. What Israel's doing there, you may not recognize it, but it's murmuring and complaining. Why? Why? Because what's the difference between Moses and the children there? They're all saying negative things. Yeah, but one guy's saying it to God, which is okay, and the others are grouped up together, and it's just complaining against God. You follow that? You see that? There's a huge difference there, apparently. And we got to stop, because it's 8:30, and I made a promise to you a long time ago that I wasn't going to take you past 8:30, because I don't want you thinking wicked thoughts about me when your alarm clock goes off in the morning. So let's stand and give God some praise and magnify him tonight. Would you do that? Just lift up your voice and begin to praise and magnify him. We thank you for your word. We thank you, oh God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. We praise you, mighty God, for what you're doing in our homes and in our families. We thank you, Lord God, for pouring out the Holy Ghost on this baby tonight, oh God. Ah, we give you praise. We thank you. We believe you for good things, oh God. We're believing you, God, for revival and an outpouring of your Holy Ghost. We're believing you for backsliders to come back into the house of God. We're believing you, oh God. Every good thing you've said in your word, we're embracing it. We're saying yes to it tonight, oh God. Bless every home, bless every family, bless every ministry, and do it in the name above every name. Let the gifts of God flow. And everybody said amen. God bless you. So good to be with you in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night.